Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I'm going to break chapter 18 down into a few parts as we go. So first little section we look at is John chapter 18 from verse 1 to 11. The title of my message is Judging Jesus. When Jesus had spoken these words, the prayer that he prayed with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." The powerful, the great I am. I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus told them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he'd spoken, "Of those whom you have given me, I've lost not one." See his shepherd heart there. Still protecting, even though he knows he's going down. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Jesus is committed to the purpose of his life. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God would be sacrificed and would die so that people could be set free. And Jesus would not let anything stop that from happening. If there was anybody who tried to stop it from happening on numerous occasions, obviously the devil, but it was Peter. Mostly Peter, trying to get involved and actually messing up the purposes of God. Sometimes we try to get involved and we stuff it all up. God had another thing in mind and we try to get involved and then it's just another story altogether. But you know what? His purposes are true and he sticks to what he wants to do. And he carries on. So you've got this way of sorrows, the Via Dolorosa. It's the chapter that speaks about the great I am, who's about to be judged on so many levels. There are seven people I want to focus on here. Seven people in this passage. I'll name them quickly. There's Judas, there's Peter, there's Annas and Caiaphas, the religious leaders and high priests. There's Pilate, and there's Barabbas, and then there's Jesus Christ himself. Those seven people are going to teach us something today about ourselves and about Jesus. Is that cool? Now, every single one of these, the six of these, only one of them is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. But every one of the other six are pseudo-saviors. They're actually trying to save the world, or they're trying to save themselves, or they're trying to save their own skin, whatever it is. They're trying to save, but they're doing it in completely the wrong way. And so we might judge these people for the things they're doing. We might judge Judas, but I want to tell you something. I'm a Judas, and so are you. And we might judge Peter for doing what he's done, but I tell you what, I'm a Peter, and so are you. We might judge Annas, and we might judge Caiaphas, and we might judge Pilate, and we might judge Barabbas, but I tell you what, I am every one of those, and so are you. But if there's anybody that's being judged here, it's Jesus Christ. By every one of these people, they're all looking at Jesus in a certain way. Every single one of you have got a perspective of Jesus, and some of it might be right. But what Jesus wants to do is give you the full perspective of who he is and what he does. And most of the trouble we run into in the world is when we've got too high a perspective of ourselves and too low a perspective of Jesus. And when we have a high perspective of ourselves, we try to save ourselves. When we've got a low perspective of Jesus, we don't need the salvation that he brings, but only he saves. The rest of us are like sheep that have gone astray. So in Isaiah 53, it says this from verse 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I mean, he walked that road for us. Yet we esteemed him. We judged him. We considered him. We looked at him and we said, no, this guy's stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He's rubbish, this Jesus. This is just an affliction. This is just junk. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. That's the reason why we don't see him clearly, is because he's cleaning us of the stuff that makes us blind. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds you are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Because we judge Jesus, we try and find something else to help us. And so we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that amazing? We look at Jesus, we think, that's smitten by God, afflicted, that's nonsense. Oh, what can I look out there in the world to save me? What can save me? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's just anarchy, doing whatever I like. Maybe that'll save me. Maybe it's pleasing people. Maybe that'll save me. There's a whole lot of things that we try to put up as a savior for ourselves. And guys, God wants to work in us today. He wants us to identify those six little guys running around in our hearts and kick them out, because there's one Savior for our hearts. His name is Jesus. Look at this in 2 Corinthians. Here's the reason, folk. Here's the reason. If you believe that anything other than Jesus will save you, you will evangelize people towards the thing that you think will save them. So if you find some product that has saved your life, you'll want to tell everyone about that product, and they must go get it and buy it, and they'll see for themselves. Is that right? Because the stuff that you believe in that saves you is what you tell people will save them. This is the reason why we need to kick out the nonsense, the pseudo-saviors, because if we really believe that Jesus is the Savior, then we'll want him to be saving others, and we want them to have the product. We'll want them to have him, Jesus Christ, to save them. Is that good? Please, may your heart be filled with a desire for people to be truly saved. It's got to burn within every single one of us, because it burns in his heart and he has taken residence in your life. He wants to save people. He doesn't want people to hear about all the stuff that makes them happy and kind and good and this and this. He wants to save their broken souls. So let's aim at that with everything we got. Right, look at this. Here's the reason. The passage of scripture is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, we judge each other. We look at our flesh. We look at their flesh. We compare. My flesh, your flesh. Wow. You know, you might look at me. I might look at you. We look at the flesh and we think, oh, I wish I had that, or I'm glad I don't have that. Things like that. And we compare with one another. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we once judged Christ ourselves according to our own flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is all from God, who through Christ reconciled him to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, not ambassadors for products, not ambassadors for this method and this person and this way and this religious thing and all that. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You're not ambassadors for the crossing. You're not ambassadors for NCMI. You're not ambassadors for anything else but Jesus Christ. And as long as NCMI is about Jesus Christ, I'm there. And as long as this crossing is about Jesus Christ, I'm here. Is that good? The minute we start talking about Israel and about prosperity and about healthy life, this and about all the other stuff, we are not ambassadors for Christ anymore. Let's be ambassadors for him. If we're ambassadors for him, all the other stuff comes. It's got to be about him. Because you can get the other stuff from other people and from other names. And so, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe you are the righteousness of God?
It's the more you believe it, the more it will inform your behavior.
The more you see things in your behavior that are not this, the more you need a fresh realization of what this is. Every one of us need it. So, the first one on trial, Judas, the betrayer. He commences the torrent that's released against Jesus on this cold winter night. He's filled with Satan. He believes he's betrayed an innocent man, later on it says. He runs after the money. He held the money bag and helped himself to the money. He was criticizing people who lavishly gave to Jesus. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The goal of his life was money. He felt like this: if I just had money, I'll be safe. Folk, don't let that little Judas liar in your heart tell you that if you have money, you'll be saved. Jesus had no money and he was safe. Don't run after the finances for your salvation. He betrays Jesus. He hands him over. He gives up Jesus. To betray means to hand over. So he has Jesus. No, I'll hand that over because I want this. I want the money. And in the end, he's got human regrets, worldly remorse, and ends up hanging himself. He tries to save himself financially. Folk, Brad Lane is a betrayer. I have often denied God and betrayed God and handed him over so that I could have the things that pleasure me. I've made a plan on numerous occasions to get into debt, and on numerous occasions in my life, I have relied on credit card credit, I've taken overdrafts, and I've taken loans, and I'm a betrayer because I've run after the things of money and I've not run after the provision of my Savior Jesus. That's me. I've had to learn the lesson. I've had to give it away. I've had to sow. I've had to tithe. I've had to get out of that stuff. And I can tell you today, God is good. But I'm a betrayer, and therefore I need to know who my Savior is. And my Savior is not money. And when the option comes for this problem or this problem, am I going to run to the bank or am I going to run to Jesus Christ? If you are doing anything for the sake of the money, then I ask you please to kick that Judas out, because he will eventually hang you with himself. That's what happens to Judas betrayers. We become stingy and we don't tithe, and the money is all about saving us. But if the money is about seeing God's kingdom advance, then we give it away for that. I'm a betrayer. So how does Jesus deal with betrayers? He holds out the bread and the wine. He surrenders himself. He lets the betrayer kiss him. He continues to be generous to the betrayer. He leaves his case in the hand of the Father because he's entrusted himself to the Father, and he stays steadily on the path, betrayer or not. He carries on. What an amazing... Guys, have you been betrayed by anyone? How do you deal with a betrayer? Have you been betrayed by someone in your family, betrayed by some government authority, betrayed by any authority, betrayed by anyone? Have you been betrayed? Have you been handed over? How do you respond? You fight. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to sue them for everything they've got. I'm going to take the money back. I'm going to get more money from them. All they were doing is trying to get money from you. Now you're trying to get more money from them. What has that done? That's just perpetuated the issue. But someone's going to say, I hand this over to Jesus, and someone's going to see the victory of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 verse 18 to 25, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only for the good and the gentle, but for the unjust. How do you be subject to masters with respect, even when they're unjust? Well, Jesus gave himself, put himself forward for the Judas. For this is the gracious thing: when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. That's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. I mean, come on, will he not look after you? He already suffered so that you could be fine. He cares about you. He's willing to suffer so that you can be okay. For you were straying like sheep, but now, today, you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Pay more money. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's continue. John chapter 18, from verse 12 to 18. We good? Jesus faces Annas and Caiaphas. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's talking about John. He always talks about himself in third person. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside of the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. "I'm just one of these guys that are nailing this Jesus. I'll just stand here by the fire while he's freezing cold and bound, and I'm his friend, but I'll just stand here with all the other guys and just warm myself at the fire." Wow, Peter, the denier. Peter seems to do everything to save his own skin. He hides, he covers up, he warms himself at the fire. Having tried to defend Jesus, Jesus asked him to put the sword away. I think he must have felt so deflated. "I can defend Jesus. I will take the hit for Jesus." Jesus has put that thing away. He's become an undercover Christian now. Now he's in secret service. Now he comes to church, but he doesn't tell his friends. He comes to church, but he doesn't bring anyone to church. Undercover, secret. No, we'll just warm ourselves here. And say, "Anybody Christian here?" Like, "Nah, not me." Weak when it comes to standing up in front of others. Peter has also always been about his own name. From the beginning, God changes Peter's name. From the very beginning, he says, "You will be Rock. You will be Cephas." And the whole way through, Jesus is working on the identity of Peter to show him that it's not what it was. It's something completely different. "You're going to lay down your life and die on a cross just like I am, Jesus. But this whole identity and reputation thing that you've got about your name, it's going to come down. And while you want your reputation to be out there, you're going to deny me." Denies Jesus because of his reputation as Peter. "I'm Peter, the first of all the fishermen. If I go somewhere, everyone comes with me. I'm the party. If I'm there, it starts." This is Peter. He speaks boldly. He steps out. He's the spokesperson. It's all about Peter. And from the beginning, Jesus says, "It's not about you anymore. It's about my church. Because on this rock, I'll build my church." And later on, you see Peter, when he writes, he says, to the elders among you, "I address you as a fellow elder." He could have said, "I'm an apostle," but he said, "I'm a fellow." And that's something that happened in his heart for him to be lowered. But before this, he's got a thing with his reputation. And so his identity and reputation is what actually he's using to save himself. "If my name is good, then I'll be okay. My name is bad, then I'll fall apart. I'm a denier. When I sin and I grieve the Holy Spirit, even when the Holy Spirit is giving me a warning and telling me 3 times before the rooster crows, Brad Lane often denies the Holy Spirit, denies God, and does the thing that he shouldn't do. I'm a denier. I try to do things in my own flesh. I strive and I rely on my own abilities and my own cleverness and my own weapons to get through things sometimes, and it denies the fact that Jesus is the Savior and the King. I cover up stuff. I hide. If I do something wrong, or if I can be accused for something and that's truth, I will skirt it and make sure that I look good. That's me. I'm a Peter. have promised many people many things, I'll die for you, and I've never done it. That's the truth. And how does Jesus deal with me? You know what? He calls, he restores, he reveals, and he shows his love over and over again. At no point does he ever say, you denier. He says, you are mine. How amazing is Jesus? How do you deal with somebody who denies you or denies God? Or how do you deal with people of denial? Be patient. Go after them again and again. Don't stop and don't give up. Because Peter, if God had given up on Peter, he might have ended up like Judas. But he didn't stop. He pursued him, went after him, he loved him, and he restored him. Even later on, Peter, later on in the church, Peter is hanging with the Gentiles and he sees a whole lot of Jews come in. And what does he do? He removes himself from the Gentiles and goes and hangs with the Jews again. Why? Reputation, Peter. And Paul has to come to him and address him to his face and says to him, you are not acting in accordance with the gospel. And he says, even Barnabas was led astray by you and your reputation story. That stuff comes down because of the gospel. Jesus Christ's reputation is the most important. So he was even dealing with it later on. But you see when he writes his letter, the whole of Peter's letter is all about humility because he's learned the lesson. About being a living stone together with the stones, building the house of God. It's not about building my reputation. It's not about a name, it's about his name, Peter. So let's move on. John chapter 18 from verse 19 to 32. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Look at Jesus, eh? Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me and what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. If what I said is right, then why do you strike me? He doesn't just kind of like, you know, silent and take it all. But he's just asking the guy, I've spoken the truth. They're just antagonistic. And you know what's happening there? They're feeling the conviction coming on their heart, so they're slapping. They know they're doing the wrong thing, and Jesus is talking openly, and they're all trying to find out, how many disciples have you got? Because we've got to stop them. And what have you been saying to them? Because we've got to stop that. This whole thing going on here. So now, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it. He said, I'm not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. How's that? So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the words that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the third person we're looking at here, his name is Annas. He is the control freak. He was the high priest. When the Romans came in, they asked him not to be the high priest anymore, but one of his sons could be high priest. So he was happy with that. And in fact, five of his sons and son-in-laws became high priest after him. But while he was still alive, he still kept the title as high priest. And still controlled all the affairs of the other high priests. And he was happy with what had happened because the Romans would do that. The Romans would come in and see what authority was in place. And then they would favor the authority so that they could vicariously rule through that authority. So they would favor the house of Annas and the high priests. And the Romans had a deal almost with them. And we'll look after you. And you just rule the people. But they obviously had their own intentions in their hearts. They obviously wanted to kick out the Romans. So, I mean, they were lying to the Romans, receiving the goods of the Romans and lying to the people and actually doing whatever they could to stay in power. And the minute Jesus comes on the scene and signs and wonders and miracles, they're like, we've got to stop that. They are the furthest thing from a high priest you could imagine. They are controlling. They're all about power and all about authority. They're wicked and distorted, and they keep this Annas keeps his finger in every single pie that he can so that he can keep his family in this line of favor. He is saving himself by power and authority. I'm a control freak. Red Lane. If I can't get my way, I get afraid and I get angry. If things don't go my way, if for instance my palatial comfort is affected, I freak out. I will easily get others to do the dirty work, and this is a slap in the face of Jesus. I don't mind sticking my fingers in pies that work for me, and if people say something about me, I want to know what did they say, because I genuinely want to protect my own name and my own position. I am a control freak. How does Jesus deal with a control freak? Jesus shows how foolish our fears are. You know, when Annas asked Jesus, who have you spoken to? He says, everyone. You thought it was a few. Everyone. What did you say to them? Ask everyone. So constantly Jesus is bringing this fearful cover-up and control of this little thing. He's bringing it into the open. And he's literally saying to Annas, my friend, you can't control your life. There's somebody way bigger than you. And he's in charge of everything. And if you want him to look after you, he's going to look after you. But if you try to look after yourself, you've got to do all kinds of stuff. You've got to connive, you've got to cheat, you've got to secretly lie, you've got to do things, you've got to work it all out so that it works for you. And so, how do you deal with a control freak, folk? Just remind them that there's somebody else who's in control. Don't give in to a control freak. You know, the same Annas in Acts says to the disciples, stop preaching in this name. And what does Peter and John stay up and say? Whether we should preach in this name or not is actually about whether or not we should obey you or God. We'll obey God. Thank you. The same Annas is still trying to deal with it after the resurrection of Jesus. And they say, we can't obey men. We've got to obey God. So point back to God. He's in control. He's in charge. He's amazing in every way. Don't submit to the control of control freaks, please. Stay free. Point to the facts. Stay open. Do you know what Annas' name actually means? Humble. He was the furthest from humble that his name could suggest. The point is this, folk. Humility comes when you understand you need grace. Pride is destroyed when you understand you need mercy. Favor comes when you lower yourself. The more you try to elevate yourself, be in control, handle things, the more difficult things get. The more you run out of fingers to put them in the pies. So, blessed, Jesus says, are the meek. Blessed are those, I mean, there's compassion that comes in place of control when you're dependent on God. When you're dependent on yourself, you'll force others to do things. But when you're dependent on God, you can be helpful to others. It's amazing. Listen to this. Relying on yourself only causes you to demand from others. Covering your sin and causes you to force others to take responsibility. But receiving grace causes you to be gracious to everyone. Isn't that amazing? When you don't receive the grace that is yours, you can't be gracious. And so, this continues. There's Caiaphas as well. The plotter. Now look at John chapter 11, verse 45 to 43. This is Caiaphas. It says, many of the Jews, John 11, 45 to 43, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did. Remember, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's a remarkable miracle, right? And they'd seen what he did and they believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and they said, what are we to do? I mean, for heaven's sake, join the party, but they don't want him. For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. I mean, goodness gracious, you didn't give him the power to do it in the first place. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and they'll take away our place and our nation. Look at the fear. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you. It's more expedient, it's more profitable that one man should die for the people, that the whole people should perish, the whole nation should perish. He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation. But remember, guys, he's not prophesying by the Spirit. What he's saying is considered prophecy, because he wasn't prophesying for Jesus to save the nation. He was saying, kill him and we'll all be okay. And then, verse 53, so that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Gosh, his clever solution is kill Jesus and we'll all be fine. He doesn't want to lose his place of politics. He doesn't want to lose his power. He doesn't want to lose his pride, his religious leadership. The thing that's here is this thing of religion. The council coming together, the high priests, you know, antagonizing Jesus is religion. Religion cannot save you, folk. Religion will never save anyone. Religion just kills, brings death. It blinds you. You become hypocritical because you're telling people to do the right thing and you say you must do this because God wants you to do it. But behind the scenes, you're planning a death. You're planning a murder. Religion deals only with the externalities, does nothing with the heart. Religion is come to church on Sundays, don't deal with my heart on Monday. Read my Bible in a life group, but never ever read it at home. Religion, folk, is shocking. It's killing Jesus every day. Killing Christians every day. But on the outside, it's got a suit and tie, and it says deacon whatever. Hello? Can we drop that thing? I am a religious plotter for me, Bradger. I've lied and manipulated my way into many things and out of many troubles. I can easily use my Christianity to look good when I need to. The fact that I'm a pastor, I can use that thing left, right, and center to get me some benefits. I've kept my outward appearance clean, but inside there's stuff in my heart that's bad. I can fight and I can blame and I can make others responsible, but where it should have been me. How does Jesus handle the plotter and the religious? How does it say? Jesus just submits himself to the plan of God. He blesses when people say things. He never retaliates. He sticks to the truth. And he sticks to the plan that God has for him. Even if it hurts him. He doesn't try to protect himself. And I tell you, he's just gracious. How do you deal with these things, folks? Stay faithful. It's God who vindicates. Stay obedient. Don't jump to conclusions. Stay in peace. Jesus walks through this with such peace. Many people will plan your demise. Your business, people in your business might try plan your demise. Your family, your children even might try plan your demise. Guess what? There is a judge. He is in heaven. He does work things out for good, according to those who are called to his purposes. Listen to the Psalm 108, verse 10 to 13. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Psalm 127, verse 1 to 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Don't try and control everything, and don't be religious. Don't try to plot all these things. God's in charge. God's in control. John chapter 18, verse 33 to 40. This is the last section. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't mind going into the headquarters, but all the religious guys want to stay outside because they want some Passover lamb. And they don't want anybody to know that they went into the governor's headquarters, a Gentile's headquarters, which means they can't have food later on. That's crazy. So Pilate enters the headquarters again, called Jesus to him. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or do you say it because others said so about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And for this purpose was I born. For this purpose have I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So in other words, I'm the king of everyone who listens to truth. What does Pilate say? He doesn't say, I honor you, king. He says, what's truth? What's that? He's lied and connived his way to be Pilate, to be in charge of this prefecture in Jerusalem. He's lied about all kinds of stuff to get there. Truth. Truth is not his currency. And so he says, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate, the people pleaser. Pilate seems to be
he seems to want to set Jesus free, but at the end of the day, he actually then just uses the whole thing with Jesus to do what he likes. And so he's had trouble in his region, and he doesn't want any trouble to go to his superiors, and he doesn't want his superiors to hear that there's issues, so he'll do whatever suits him, actually. So if these Jews are going to make a scene, then I might as well kill Jesus, but I don't see any trouble in this Jesus. But he doesn't really care about Jesus. He doesn't really care about the Jews. He doesn't care about Barabbas. He doesn't really care, as long as he looks okay to everyone else. He's a people pleaser. And so when they say, he says, well, I've got this custom every Passover, and he would do this. He would release somebody to please the people. And they're like, well, give us Barabbas. Gee, Barabbas or Jesus? We want Barabbas. Okay. Then he goes and washes his hands, and he says, I've done nothing wrong. Meanwhile, he'd done everything wrong. And he sends Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate, the people pleaser, doesn't mind bending the truth, doesn't mind protecting his own skin, washes his hands of any responsibility, takes advantage of Jesus in the moment. He's trying to save himself politically. He just wants to do the PC thing, the politically correct thing. He doesn't want to have any conviction about anything. He's got no conviction of truth. He's got no conviction about Jesus. He's got no conviction about Barabbas. He's no conviction about the Jews and about Rome. He's actually got no conviction at all. He'll just go with whatever, as long as he's okay and as long as the people are happy. So he'll never address anything or point something out or say, no, you guys shouldn't do this. No, we just keep the peace. We're not going to address sin. We're not going to tell somebody that they're out of line. Just everyone's fine. Is that cool? Because as long as I look good and I've got this peaceful reign here, then everyone's happy and Caesar is really the king and pays me a big salary. I am a people pleaser. Brad Lane. I'm sometimes scared of what others say. I've often tried to keep peace without dealing with issues. I have fear of man. I want to look good, and I don't want to look bad. And I've done many things to please people, and sometimes it's got me in trouble. And how does Jesus deal with a people pleaser? Well, Jesus introduces himself as king. He says, I'm the one whose voice needs to be listened to. People pleasers actually lie to themselves. They're not honest with themselves. They're willing to change their mind over and over again for the sake of others. But Jesus shows conviction and truth. And sometimes, folks, I had to learn the biggest lesson in my life was when it was like I had my first, as a Christian, as a leader in the church, when I had my first enemy in church. And there's nothing I could do to make them happy or to be pleased with me. I had to realize that sometimes a conviction that I can't stray from is going to cause me to have enemies. And I can do what I like to please and thus and that. If I have a conviction about something, it's going to cause trouble. And so, folks, sometimes we will push away the conviction because we're scared of losing the friends. I don't want to tell them I'm a church guy. I don't want to tell them I love Jesus because it's going to mean I'm going to lose out on this relationship. Ooh, that one's beneficial to me. Oh, yes, those guys cook nicely, whatever the case may be. And the minute we say we are a Jesus follower with conviction, and we please God, we find that we're not pleasing everyone. Suddenly, numerous times, you shouldn't do this. Well, we don't like you anymore. Well, sorry, I'm over that. God taught me that lesson, but I prefer him than you. And if you prefer him, then change your conviction and we'll walk together and you'll see the benefits and we'll have a great time. But if you don't want to, sorry. But this is the truth and this is the Bible. And Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How do you deal with people pleasers? Encourage them to be true to themselves. Don't take advantage of them because you could. And personal politics, living without conviction, will never save anyone. The governments of this world, folk, are people pleasers. Please don't pray for people pleasers in government. Please pray for salvation of people in government. Government will not save us, but saved people might do something different. So therefore, our prayer is not for a different government. Our prayer is for salvation to come to people's hearts, because the truth is what changes people's lives. And even if our government became atheistic and told us that we cannot worship Jesus, are we going to please them or are we going to keep serving God? This is it. But that thing is a challenge that will come to every one of our lives. Put on the armor of God, folks. Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation. Readiness to share the gospel. Because Jesus is ready to save. And the last person, apart from Jesus, is Barabbas, the liberator. You know what Barabbas means? Barabbas means Bar. Remember Simon Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. Barabbas is son of Abba, son of fathers. Isn't this amazing? That the son of the father gets captured so that the sons of fathers can be released. And look at the sons of fathers. Barabbas is a robber, a thief, an insurrectionist, a rebel, a murderer. He felt the liberty to do whatever he pleased. If he wanted to kill, he killed. If he wanted to steal, he stole. If he wanted to be rebellious, he rebelled. And him, he thinks that saving himself is about doing whatever he can, whenever he can. He has no rulers. He has anarchy. He's a rebel. If you think that getting rid of leadership in your life is the answer to saving you, you're actually lying. You're actually in trouble. So if Jesus submitted himself and he had salvation, where Barabbas rejected authority and had slavery. Adam rejected the Father, slavery. And Jesus honored the Father, submitted to the Father, salvation. Salvation comes in this way. How do you deal with a Barabbas? Well, I firstly need to tell you that I am a Barabbas. I have lied and stolen. I haven't murdered, but I've thought about it. I've said things to people that literally kills them in the air. And I'm ungrateful. Many times I'm ungrateful. I'm a son of my father and my father's father all the way down to Adam. I'm a Barabbas. And I need the son of the father to save me. Guys, when you are captive to sin, you need to be liberated by Jesus. Jesus is the seventh person in here, and Jesus is the Passover lamb. The people cried out, "Let his blood be on us," but they didn't really know what they were saying. Because the blood on the doorpost is what freed Israel from Egypt. And they said, "Give us his blood." And Jesus was ready to give them his blood because it's his blood that sets them free. He is the Passover lamb. He's the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was spotless. He couldn't be judged by anyone, but he laid down his life for the judged. Because every one of us would be judged one day. And every one of us will stand on trial before the Father one day. And the only thing that's going to save you is the blood of the lamb. And if you've got the blood of the lamb, there's no judgment for you. Freedom from slavery happens by the blood of Jesus. He is a faithful and loyal king. He never betrayed. He's faithful and secure. He's no denier. He had peace and confidence and courage. He's no controller. He was submitted and surrendered. He didn't plot with hypocrisy. He was faithful and honest. He's not a man pleaser. He's a God pleaser. He was responsible, laying down his lives for others. There was no chancellor like Barabbas. Folk, I want you to know that he's the great I am. That he is victorious, that nobody can save themselves because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Amen. Man can't save you, but God saves man. Money can't save you, but God can teach you how to save money. Reputation can't save you, but God will give you a new name. Power and authority can't save you, but he has another power and authority if that's from another world. Religion can't save you, but freedom will. And politics can't save you. Anarchy can't save you. Jesus saves.